I remember when I was in high school, my physics department used to have this annual contest. It was an egg drop contest. Did your high school ever do something like this? So it's an egg drop contest. So what you do is it's you by yourself or with a small team, and you get a set of materials, like I think it was like straws and masking tape and then a piece of cardboard, and then you get an egg. And the challenge is you have a certain amount of time to make a structure with what you've been given, and you have to make a structure that would support and protect the egg from breaking after being dropped from a high distance. So, you know, we'd all gather together and everybody would be working hard, trying to build their structures, trying to be creative, some using impeccable logic and skill, others just trying to do randomly something, hoping it'll work. And at the end of it all, you submit your structure, and then the person, whoever is holding the contest, would take all the structures and go up to the top of the roof of the high school, and everyone would gather at the bottoms, eagerly waiting to watch every single structure, but theirs in particular, wondering, once that structure drops, I wonder if mine is going to survive. I wonder if mine's going to pass the test. I wonder if mine's going to be the one that wins the prize. And that is the way that so many of us approach life. We labor to build around ourselves structures, an image, a security in our stuff, a good life, a good family, a legacy, a religiousness. And in the end, we are going to face God, and we feel as if we're going to show him our structure, and he's going to take it, and all we can do is hope that we'll survive the test. See, the truth is, church, that most, if not all of you, understand in your heads the truth of the gospel. You know that you're saved by grace through faith alone and not your works. But so many of us practically still live as if our salvation is based on what we build. My accomplishments, my achievements, my piety, my crowns. And here's the thing, I could look at you with my eyes of flesh and say that you're doing a pretty good job. If somebody asked me opinion about you, the first thing I would say for the vast majority of you is, that is a good person. I love that person. That is a great person. This is a great family. You've all done pretty well for yourselves. Where other people might look at you and say, yeah, that's a hardworking person. That's a faithful person. But when you and I stand before the Holy One, face to face, before the living God, before his all-holy, all-seeing, all-knowing gaze, do you think that what you've built is going to be able to protect you from God's judgment against sin? Are you hoping in yourself? Are you betting on yourself? I hope not. It's a bad bet. Where are you placing your hope, friends? Where are you placing your eternal hope? Is it in the temporal things, the things of this world, the treasures and the achievements? Is it in a legacy that you wish to leave in this world? Is it in structures that are going to rot or rust, be forgotten? Or do you have a sure hope that is built for eternity? I pray you will examine today your hearts and where you're placing your hope. And I hope that you would consider in the preached word, through the preached word, the foolishness of placing your hope in the things of this world, yet also the amazing beauty of the alternative that God offers for you in Jesus Christ. Just 2 points today: the tendency to hope in what we build and the audacity to hope in what Jesus builds. Let's go to our text. 2 short verses, not much explanation needed. Jesus was walking out of the temple. A disciple who is not identified in the text makes this observation, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." The Greek word there, potapos, it is an expression of awe, admiration, wonder, an expression of worth. Look at these stones, they are worthy. Look at this building, look at this temple, it is worthy. And indeed, it was quite magnificent. And today you can go to Jerusalem and you could still see one piece of the wall that's remaining there. Maybe some of you have actually visited it. I have not. I hope to one day. It's part of the original structure of the Western Wall. And now what's left standing there, it's called the Wailing Wall because a lot of Jews go and offer prayers and they're waiting for, you know, Yahweh to return. But this wall is about 100 feet across and it's about 60 feet tall. Now, amazingly, a third of its original structure is actually buried under the ground. So this original wall stood about 90 feet tall. And each of these stones that the Wailing Wall is made up of, I mean, they weigh between 2 and 8 tons. These were amazing stones. Now, imagine that wall that you could go and visit today, that wall made up about 5% of the original structure that stood there. Try to imagine what the disciples saw, what Jesus saw as they walked in and out of the temple. These were indeed wonderful stones. What wonderful buildings. What worthy buildings. What a fortress of security, a fortress we could hope in, a fortress we could trust in, a worthy fortress. That's what's going on in the heart of this disciple. And so Jesus had to answer him very deliberately. And when Jesus answered, he intentionally mentions these buildings and these stones that they're looking at as they're walking. So this is a very visually striking statement that Jesus was making when he said, not even one of these stones is going to be left standing on another. He wanted his disciples to understand what was going to happen to this temple at the coming judgment of God. That when God comes to judge, not even this magnificent structure, which, by the way, had massive spiritual significance too. It was the epicenter of the Jews' religious life. But not even this structure is going to stand in the judgment of God. That is shocking. So shocking because not only the disciples, but all of Israel, they placed their hope in the temple. In the physical temple. Their hope was lodged in this temple that they themselves had built. The temple that they could see and manipulate and control. So when they heard Jesus say this temple was going to be destroyed, you know what they heard? It's ending. History, everything, the world is ending. Because when they heard that the temple was ending, what other hope would they have? What hope could they have? Now, we can't totally knock on the disciples because in a way, this was by design. Because God did give the temple to his people to be an earthly place where his presence would rest. You know, not that God dwells in temples made by human hands. We can't hold God. That's what a lot of other religions believe, that we could build a temple that will house whatever gods we're worshiping. Not that that's the case, but in his grace, God gave Israel the temple to be a place where they can commune with him, where his holiness would reside in that holy of holies above the mercy seat. And so that's why, if you read the Old Testament, there's so many meticulous details about the temple. Its dimensions, its adornments, its ornaments, its furniture, the priests, what they are to wear, the sacrifices, what kind of sacrifice you make, when you make it, how you make it. There's so much detail about keeping and operating the temple because this temple was a visible manifestation of the hope that Israel had in their God. This is why the prophet Daniel, in his exile, when he was in Babylon, he couldn't see the temple, but three times a day, he'd go to his room, open the windows, and he would face Jerusalem. He would face the temple. Why? Because Daniel longed for the presence of God. So the temple was good. The problem or the mistake that Israel made was that they made the temple their hope. The temple was meant to point them to a greater hope in the God that they worship, but they made it their hope. You understand? Like, you go to a movie not to watch the previews. You go to watch the movie, but they made the previews the main event. So the temple became to them an idol, because the temple wasn't God. Now, we can sympathize with this as human beings, because again, these were wonderful stones, and these were wonderful buildings. You can go and visit scale replicas of the temple, and they're smaller. They're much smaller. But even when you visit these things, it's amazing. You're in awe at these small models of the temple. This was an amazing structure. And as humans, that kind of resonates with us. I remember visiting New York City for the first time. And my first experience of New York was Queens, because that's where my friend lived. But then I remember taking the subway, and we're descending. We're taking one subway and another subway. We're going under the river. And then when I emerged in the heart of Manhattan, I remember the feeling when I first stepped out, and I was surrounded by buildings as far as the eye can see. And then there was this amazing park right in the middle of it all. And I remember just feeling in awe. I felt small, but at the same time, I kind of felt big. I felt more important just by being there. I felt like this is an important place. This is a happening place. This is a powerful place. See, that's my humanness. We tend to hope in what we build. We are physical beings, and we trust in physical things. But I don't just mean this in the physical sense. I also mean that we trust and hope in the things that we achieve. We hope in our achievements. We hope in our crowns. It's wired into us. It's wired into our DNA, which ties us all back to the beginning. The moment of the fall of mankind, when sin polluted the universe. You remember Adam and Eve's first son in Genesis chapter 4? His name was Cain. And what did Cain do? He brought an offering to the Lord. And what was the offering made up of? Of the work of his hands. It was made up of the fruit of the ground. Cain had a younger brother, Abel. Abel also offered an offering of the firstborn of his flock. And so they both bring their offerings to the Lord. And which offering was God more pleased with? God was more pleased with Abel's offering. Why? Because, as Hebrews 11 would later tell us, Abel offered it in faith. And what is faith? It looks beyond what is seen to what is not seen. See, Abel offered his offering in faith, but Cain hoped in his offering. He looked at his offering. Look how worthy this is, God. Look at my achievements. Look at the work of my hands. Take it, God. And so when God rejected his offering but took Abel's offering, Cain couldn't take it. So what did he do? He killed his brother. I mean, right off the bat, you have a murder. That's sin. And from Genesis 4, it only got worse. It only got worse. You have mankind multiplying, and they continue to build cultures around their achievements. They name cities after themselves. They hope in themselves. And by Genesis chapter 11, you have mankind gathering and building a tower to the heavens in order to make a name for themselves, almost in a way mocking God directly to his face. That's who we are. We hope in what we build. We hope in our achievements. We hope in the achievements of our species, our science, our technology, our nations, our governments, our armies, our great cities, our great communities, our portfolios, our body of work, our experiences, the lives that we've built for ourselves, the lives that we've built for our families. All incredible things, yes, because we were all created in the image of God. And these are all incredible things. But as we were so soberingly reminded of this past week, whether through the death of an international celebrity or the unstoppable spread of a new virus, none of these things can stop death. And that's not the true issue. The true issue is what happens after death. After death, every single human is going to face the judgment of a God who is holy. And nothing that we've built, nothing that we've achieved, will be able to abate the wrath of God against sin. What hope do you have? What are you hoping in at the end of the day? And will that hope be enough at the end of your life? I pray your hope is not, it's not in what you build. Our Lord told his disciples, there's not even going to be one stone left. Not one stone left on top of another. How foolish was it for them to look to the temple for hope? And how foolish would it be for you and I to look to your own temples, your own achievements, your own works for hope? So we go back to the temple, majestic temple, Herod's temple, a very grand sight to the human eye. And as grand as it was, as firm a foundation as it had, it still wasn't enough to contain God's holiness. It wasn't enough. Nor was it enough to hold off God's wrath and God's judgment. See, the temple, really the temple was about two things, holiness and justice. Okay, that's what the temple was, holiness and justice. Because in the temple, the holiness of God resided above that mercy seat in that focal point of the temple, the Holy of Holies. So we have the holiness, but there was also righteousness. The righteousness of God was displayed on the altar when sacrifices were brought to atone for the sins of the people because they were not righteous. And so the sacrifice would cover their sins and they would have a righteousness that would cover over them. So all the ornaments of the temple, all the furniture, all the offerings, all the sin sacrifices and the blood sacrifices, all the priests who were there, from the great high priest all the way down to the rest of them, they were all there to manifest holiness and righteousness. Holiness and righteousness. But that building wasn't enough. There's just too much holiness for the temple to contain. And not only that, there's just too much sin for that temple to atone for. So what was the temple in the Old Covenant? It was a placeholder. It was a temporary placeholder that served the purposes of holiness and righteousness. But when Jesus came to the scene, bringing the kingdom of God, bringing the new covenant, he was saying, the temple's time is up. Her time was up. Remember the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 22, when Jesus said, you don't put new wine in old wineskins because the old wineskins will burst. No, you put new wine in new wineskins. New wine is for fresh wineskins. So essentially what's happening here is it's time for new wineskins. The old wineskins of the temple cannot hold the promises of the new covenant that Jesus was bringing. It couldn't hold the fullness of God's holiness. It couldn't hold the fullness of God's justice. So it's time for something new. It's time for something better. It's time for a better building. It's time for a better temple. But who could build such a temple? Who could build such a building? Who could build something that could simultaneously hold the holiness and the righteousness of God? And who would be able to connect that holiness and righteousness to God's people so that holy God and sinful man would be able to commune together? Who would be able to do such a thing? Only someone who not only manifested the holiness of God, but who was the holiness of God. Only someone who not only manifested the righteousness of God, but was the righteousness of God. So you see, it's Jesus alone. It is Jesus alone who could build a better temple. I mean, he's the fulfillment of the temple after all. He is the holiness of God, tabernacled, made flesh to be with man. And he is the righteousness of God. He lived a life of perfect law, righteousness, but not only that, he offered himself as the righteous sacrifice to atone once and for all for the sins of his people. There's no longer any need for blood sacrifice because the blood of Jesus, the righteous one, is sufficient to cover over all sin. And this Jesus, even though we see in Mark he's being rejected by the builders of the old temple, we also know that he and all this rejection and going to the cross and dying and rising again, he is now the cornerstone of a better temple. Only Jesus is big enough to hold God's holiness. Only he is big enough to hold off the wrath of God. Do you believe this? Do you believe the gospel? Do you really believe this? Are you hoping in Jesus and not in yourself? Are you looking to Jesus alone as your refuge, as your fortress? The only hope you have to be able to stand before a holy God and not only avoid his wrath, but also experience the fullness of fellowship with him and communion with him. And from that, all the blessings that flow that the Bible talks about, peace and joy and strength. I hope you can say amen to that. I hope you're screaming it in your hearts. Amen, I believe that. But are you fully hoping in that? Are you fully hoping in what Jesus builds? Is your hope bold? Is it audacious even? Does it go further? It's not just a hope for eternity because we have that, but the boldness is needed when we also have a hope for today, a hope that we walk in every single day for our day-to-day lives. I mean, it's already hard enough that I'm asking you to give up confidence in yourselves and stop hoping in what you're building, forsake your works, lay down your crowns, but will you be so bold now to hope in what Jesus is building today? Not just eternally, but today. His new temple. Because get this. You are the temple. Church. Kansas Mission Church. You are the new temple that Jesus is building. You are who Jesus chose, well, I would say God chose, and Jesus came to die for. You are the ones who God chose to manifest fully his holiness and his righteousness here in this fellowship. You are the new temple. Looking again at that 1 Peter text where Peter writes, you like living stones. I love that beautiful imagery. That's temple language. But you're a living stone. We're moving, breathing, living stones, and we're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That verse is dripping with temple language and temple imagery. You are stones. And you are stones that will not be toppled at the coming judgment. Every other structure in this world is going to be leveled, but church, you will be left standing. And you're a new priesthood. You're priests in this new temple. Your acts of worship, your acts of faithfulness and obedience are these spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And now, it might seem a little confusing because I've told you to forsake yourself. And now I'm kind of boomeranging back around and I'm saying, okay, now look again to yourself. Look at yourselves. And this is what I mean by all this. And this is the practical bent of all this. When you look at the church, and now I'm speaking very specifically, when you look at each other, when you look at the church, we have to trust that God is here. We have to trust that God is working here in Jesus Christ. Yes, of course we trust in Christ alone for our salvation. We rest in Christ alone for our salvation. We don't look to our works, but we look here to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In this imperfect fellowship of believers, we trust in faith that God is working out his perfect plan for our lives, for our redemption, for our salvation. And I know it's hard. It's hard to trust that. It's hard to trust in what Jesus is building here because so often we don't see it. Because all we can do many times is just look with eyes of flesh and not eyes of faith. I mean, we see not as God sees. And so when we look at each other, you know, we don't see living stones. We see cracked, chipped, crumbling, bent out of shape, I don't know, heaps, pebbles, piles of rock. Isn't that our tendency? When we look at the church, what do we see? You know, we don't praise the good, what God is doing. We see the sins. We see each other's weaknesses. We see things that we want to criticize, things we want to nitpick. You know, youth students, I'm telling you right now that your dad, okay, or your mom, if your mom's next to you, your dad is a living stone. Your dad is a living stone. And you're probably like, huh? My dad is a living stone? You telling me, during praise, he sings out of key. During the sermon, he falls asleep. Man, and you know, how he acts at church, you should have seen he should have heard what he was yelling at me in the car ride before we got to church. That's a living stone? I'm telling you that in Christ. Yeah. Your dad, your mom, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, all who have professed faith in Christ Jesus, we are to look at as living stones. We are what Christ is building. And this is why, church, the New Testament is just filled with commands to encourage each other and to build each other up, to edify each other. Because through our edification, Christ is building us. So this also means that this revolutionizes the way that we look at church and the way that we think about church, which is the Sunday service, the Lord's Day service. Even this is so significant in Christ building you up. Every single prayer, every single song, every single sermon, every single time we come to the table together and break bread, through everything here, Jesus is building you up. And this will always be true regardless of how you feel about it. Okay? Because too often we feel like this isn't enough. Right? What's happening here, it isn't enough. Like, I'm not feeling good enough. In fact, I feel kind of bad being here. Like, these people are a drag. The sermon's a drag. Oh, the songs are all the same. We always sing the same songs every single week. And the building is this and that, and the programs are this and that. And we just don't feel like it's happening. That's why we need bold faith to know that God is working. And we exercise that faith simply by being here. Oh, how I long for you not to join the ministry and become a teacher and join the prayer. How I long for you just to be here on Sundays. We need you here. We need every stone possible to lean on. You're the church. And God works here. You need to trust that. Trust in what Jesus is building here. And do that by being the church. And by doing everything you can, not just on Sundays, but every single day, to participate, to immerse yourselves in each other's lives. Not only in the means of grace on Sunday, which you need, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, fellowship with each other. Not only that, but also loving each other and serving each other, edifying each other. Even if you can't physically meet together, you're praying for each other. Because hope is built here. Hope is built here in the church. You know, you're all pieces of the puzzle. And individually, you have unique pictures, unique beauty, unique brokenness, unique stories and experiences. But only when we come together do we see the entire picture. Do we see our true identity, that together we are united to the cornerstone. We are united to Christ. That is what we are reminded of whenever we practice our unity with each other. Let's pray. Lord, may we take this word and trust ultimately in what your Son has accomplished, but also to take that to the next level and to trust in what your Son is accomplishing in his body, in this church. And we together confess our lack of faith and our hearts that are hardened towards this church and maybe the church in general. Father, I ask that you would humble your people and that you would open their eyes to see the beauty of what you're doing in the fellowship of the saints. And in that we would not forsake meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but that we would encourage one another all the more as we together see the day drawing near. Thank you. And we also thank you in the midst of this difficult journey for giving us a place of rest and communion at the table that we are going to partake in today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.